not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Before you sit down, would you bow with me in prayer one more time? Lord, excuse me, Lord God, again, we're never outside of your presence. We understand that. But Lord, again, we pause specifically because we need you so much. Your word is truth and light. It is life to our weary souls. It is fresh air from heaven to encourage our discouraged hearts. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the holy wind of the Holy Spirit that blows through your word and blows the understanding and meaning into our minds and our lives. And so, Lord, we ask you to open our minds, to open our understanding, to behold the wonderful things that you have put there in your word for our good, for our enabling, for our growth, but also, Lord, and most importantly, for your glory, and to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and the plan of God, not only in creation, but to just show your might and your power by Jesus saving us all from our sin, that will come in repentance and faith to him. Lord, indeed, we believe that Jesus Christ was God who put on humanity, that you were a human conceived in Mary's womb, and that you are now the perfect God-man, truly God and truly man, who died for our sins. Lord, this we confess with love and an open heart and pray that you grant us understanding of your word today. Protect us. Keep us safe in these moments. And Lord, may we walk out knowing you better, being closer to you for having been here today, worshiping in your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And y'all, please, can be seated. Usually I would try to come up with some illustration or something to kind of help us get into what we're doing today. And but instead, I want us to go back into chapter 3 just a little bit because there's a couple of things there that we need to see. And if we go back to 23, first of all, I'll go back to 18 and 19 because I'm going to reference a little bit of that. Let me take that back for now. Look at 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. So what is he telling us in 23? That his commandment, and we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, so there's the belief that he's talking about in the first few verses here, and that we love one another, that he has commanded that. And then verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. So there is a test that we talked about last week of knowing that we are in the faith, that we keep his commandments. What's his commandment? To love the brothers, to love one another. And God is in him, and by this we know that he abides in us through the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be super important to know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And here's what I want to say. These six verses seem to be a change of subject, but indeed they are not. It is what he's trying to tell you is that everyone claims that they're a brother is not a brother. That there are people that will be in churches, they'll be in religious gatherings, they'll claim to be a Christian, but they are not. We see them all over the place, but now we can see people from afar through different medias that we have. And these can be in the church. And yes, I'm saying they can be in this church, and they are in a spirit of Antichrist. They are against Christ. So we don't like to think that way, and we don't think that way, so we misunderstand what he's saying because we think the boogeyman lives out there. But no, he's in here too. And so we have to listen carefully to what the Scripture is telling us and to what God is telling us, all right? So I hope that'll help you as we go into it. Because what I want you to take home with you today is that every message must be tested by what it tells us about Jesus. And just, you can write that down. Every message has to be tested by what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let's look here in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He starts off with, don't believe every spirit. Actually starts off with the word beloved. But I want you to understand that there's a spiritual origin for everything. There is nothing that you see or hear that does not have a spiritual origin behind it. Even when my children were little and I would take them to, I'll just say movies. I'll go ahead and say it, Disney movies. The last one that I would take them to was Pocahontas, and I came out of there yelling. I mean, like, are you kidding me? That is not right. It was just wrong because they're trying to teach you stuff's not true. It's not true about God. It's not true about his creation. And I know they're fun, and I know all that stuff. And we've always had fairy tales, and they're supposed to teach a lesson. But when you can tell that they're trying to teach your kids to talk to trees, no, that's not correct, all right? And so I hope that didn't ruin anything. I hope all the kids that would have hurt out. But anyway, Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, about spiritual forces, evil in high places. It gives a litany of the enemy that wants to come against us. And the last verse of chapter 3 says, but the Holy Spirit is living in you. And that's the key to us being able to do what we're doing. Because he says here in this verse, many false prophets have gone out into the world. There in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. So we see this. There are spirits that are not of God, and they can show up. I've been doing this. I've been being paid to do this for about 47 years now. And I've seen a lot of demons walk in. They don't look scary. They just look like people. But sometimes you can see that coming in the door. You see, look what he says. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. He's speaking kindly. He said, listen, you are the beloved. You are those who are in Christ. You know Christ. Don't believe what everybody says. Don't believe everything that speaks, but he says every spirit. He says there, but test them. Test that spirit. Now, we take this very much in the woo factor, right? It's like, woo, that's all spooky. No, he's just saying it's going to be kind of plain. It's easy. What are they saying? And then test it against Scripture. I'm going to give you that as like, that's the base of what he's saying. I'll talk about that more as we go on. It's that you can take God's word and put it against what they're saying, and when it doesn't match up, guess which one's wrong? That's where we're going to wind up. And so he's saying that when a speaker or a prophet or a teacher, so-called, they call themselves teachers or prophets, and when they are claiming a divine authority, but it goes against God's word, it's not divine, it's demonic. It's not godly, it is spiritual. And he's letting us know that that is the background of all the messages you receive, either from God or from somewhere else, and their only other place is Satan, whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God, and then he tells us how we can know it. So there are spirits that speak to us through normal means, and you don't recognize it unless you're listening and you're understanding and you know what the truth is. False teachers create false teaching, which creates false doctrine, so that we go into error. And so John and his day are fighting these Gnostics, or what we call them. Well, that's what they call themselves. They thought that there was this secret knowledge that you needed. That, yeah, we got all this scripture stuff, but God just wants to talk into your mind. And we have people that are called Christians today, and they're writing books on how to hear God. And if it says anything else from open your Bible and read it, you might be careful. Because God is not going to tell you anything in your mind that he didn't put in here. And if you hear something that's not in here, it's not from God. And if it is in here, it was unnecessary. And if it's not in here, it's not from God. right? So we call that horse sense, all right? I like to say that a lot, but it's horse sense. So these false teachers were denying, and in their teaching, they denied the true deity of Jesus. And I'm going to say more about that in a minute, so I'm going to stay there very more. He doesn't want us to swallow everything we hear. That's why our minds have to be renewed by the Spirit of God. I've got two scriptures down here that I've written out. Romans 12, 2. I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is very pivotal for almost everything you'll do in the Christian life. But in verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our minds are broken. Back in the 60s and 70s, in the 70s is when we experienced a spiritual revival. I did in my youth group. And we got sold out, and people say, oh, you guys are just brainwashed. And we'd say, thank God, because my mind was dirty, and it needed a good washing, right? What do you want washing your brain? I want the Word of God to wash my brain. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing, notice it's in there, by testing, you can discern what the will of God is. I'll define discern in a little bit. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians chapter 4, two verses, verse 17 and verse 23. I know I'm ripping a verse out of context, but you go back and read it in context, you'll find out this is what it's saying. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, what they could think of. And verse 23 says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So as he goes through it at the end, he says you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you have that right thinking, that understanding of God's word. People also used to like to say a lot, well, I'm open-minded. Well, now, if you're open-mouthed, you'll starve to death. Every once in a while, you got to bite down. And the Bible says, the Bible's letting us know, you got to bite down on the truth of the word of God to get that spiritual nourishment and reject what is not in the word of God. I'm not talking about what people say or what I say. I'm talking about what God's word says. So Christians must test the message to determine the spirit behind it. We must test what is being said so we understand where it's coming from. This word test that is found here, he says, don't believe every spirit in verse 1. False prophets have gone out. And then he says, he says in the very beginning, test the spirits. This word test is a term of metallurgy, a metallurgist. That's a guy that plays with metal. And it's used, this word test, it was a process to check out the purity and the type of metal it is. You think about purifying gold in a crucible. It means to test its purity and how valuable is it. It might look like gold, but you go to melt it and you find out it's not gold. And you test it. So all teaching should be tested with a view to proving or disproving how valid it might be. In other words, you might ask, how in the world do I test these spirits, this teaching? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to help you with that in just a second. You see, we have a modern culture also of tolerance. Well, you know, that's your truth. No, there's only the truth. And everything else is not truth, right? My truth don't matter. God's truth matters. And so there's the truth and there's my error. But I choose to believe God's truth. And that's what I'm going to hang on. And so tolerance doesn't apply. Everything that sounds Christian is not Christian. Everything that says they're Christian is not Christian. And we got to know that. So these Gnostic people, these ones that want, the word Gnostic means knowledge in the Greek language, so it's just a word. And it's spelled G-N-O-W, and we have K-N-O-W. No, Gnostic, same thing. So they denied the true humanity of Jesus. They didn't believe he's really a man. This is part of their error. And so these false prophets come along, and they produce this false teaching. Let me just say that again. And this error is an error inspired by demons. False teachers are the physical expression of demonic spiritual sources. If you hear a preacher on TV, radio, your computer, whatever, and they are denying either the humanity or the deity of Christ, that is a demon speaking through a man. Period. There's no exception to that. So we shouldn't be naive or gullible. We should not be spiritually undiscerning. And I want you to know what discernment means. Discernment, I looked it up, so let me read the definition. You don't care about the Greek word, it's anakrino, but it means to scrutinize. By implication, it means to investigate. It means to interrogate. It means to determine, to ask questions, to examine. We think, people say, oh, I have discernment. I discern that person. No, that's not discernment. Discernment is when it's what a detective does. He starts discovering the facts, and from the facts, builds to the truth. Okay, just make sure you're still with me, because I'm having fun, and I'm not sure you're still there. So to discern means, hey, put the test of truth on it. What are the facts? What's really going on here? What are they saying? What is going on? And we see in verses 2 and 3 what that crucial test is. I've been itching to get to 2 and 3, so let me get there now. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. And I want to go ahead and say I've kind of misapplied this at times in my life. And so I want to be clear now, because in case you've done the same thing I did. But I want you to understand that this is the measuring stick of what is from the Holy Spirit. This test is the measuring stick. And so John says, here's the doctrinal test. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, you might say, well, yeah, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, right? But what I'm telling you is it goes deeper than that. This is a very confessional statement. This is our belief. Because it's not saying that Jesus just came to earth. Because we see him in the Old Testament. He came to earth in the Old Testament. We see him at creation. The Bible tells us in Colossians that he's the one that created all things. It's completed by the Holy Spirit. It's willed by the Father. But Jesus is the one that caused it to begin. We see him visibly in the Garden of Eden, walking with Adam and Eve. You say, how do you know that was Jesus? Let me go ahead and tell you that. So when I say all this, you won't go, yeah, but I'm not sure. The Bible tells us God the Father is a spirit and cannot be seen by any man. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, though he is a real person, is like wind. You see the results, but you can't see him. Jesus, the Bible says, is the express image of God. He embodied God so we could see God. All right, you with me? So this confession is not that he came to earth because he was in the garden. He met with Abraham and told him what he's going to do visibly. He met with Jacob, wrestled with him, told him what he's going to do. He met with Moses in a burning bush, told him what he's going to do. Joshua is about to invade Jericho. Looks up, dude standing with a sword, flaming sword in his hand. He goes, hey, you for us or our enemy? He goes, neither one. I am the captain of the armies of God. That's who I am. Take off your shoes, because where you're standing is holy ground. It was God, because only God tells you you're on holy ground, just like he told Moses, and it was Jesus. It's always Jesus. Oh, don't forget the three boys in Babylon that would not bend or bow to a false idol and got thrown in a furnace. And the king looked in there and went, didn't we just throw in three dudes? Yeah, well, why is there four in there and the fourth one looks like a son of God? So you boys come on out, and three walked out. Jesus was in the fire with the boys. But at Bethlehem, and God put him in a virgin's womb, and he became a man. Let me ask you a serious question. Just answer in your head. I'm not asking you to shout out. The body that Jesus was born in, lived in, died in, and rose from the dead in, where is it? The answer, I'll give you a second or two. The answer is it's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not a spirit. The body that was on the cross is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's still truly God and truly man. But now all his deity and power is back. He's picked that back up. It says he set it aside to become a man for us, though he was truly God. But now he is back in full power. Remember, he said to Mary at his resurrection, "Don't touch me, I'm going to ascend to the Father yet." But he did. He ascended back. Jesus is God in an incarnate body. It's not just saying, oh, Jesus has come in the flesh. It's believing that that man that is in history books outside of the Bible, that man that people knew and saw and heard teach and saw Rome because of the Jews put him on the cross, and he died and was buried, and over 500 witnesses saw him after his death because he came bodily out of a tomb. That Jesus, that perfect man, that perfect God, is seated in heaven today, but that is who he was on earth. Because there are a lot of false teachings. There's teachings like, well, God made him just to save us. No, he's the only begotten, and that word means he's of the same essence as the Father. He's just like the Father. And the Bible tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning, whenever the beginning was, he already was there. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning was with God. The Word was with God. And in the beginning, he was God. And he was God from eternity past, and he will be to eternity future. And in Bethlehem, he entered human existence and became a man. They will say that, well, the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism, but left before the cross because God can't die. Also not true. He was still God when he hung on the cross, but he died as a man. Remember the little black billboards we've seen in recent days, and I've said about every sermon since about them? That is the lie that they started in the first century that John's talking about. That Jesus is not God. Yes, he is. And he put on flesh and he lived with us. And that is a demonic source for that message. That is demon-inspired. I don't know any of the people that paid for that, believe that, or put that up. But I know this about them. They are inspired by demons. Period. And so we confess, we say it. It's not just a formula. It's not something for exorcism. It's a confession. Lord, I believe that you are God, but that you put on flesh and came to earth. And in your human body, you lived a perfect life so that all my sin could be placed on you. And it's my sin that you went to the cross and died for. My sin put you on the cross. That's our confession. And without that confession, we don't know Christ. He came in flesh to the earth. His human body was a real human body. If he stubbed his toe, it hurt. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got weary. And by the way, this is in the perfect tense as a participle, meaning Jesus came in the flesh and he remains in the flesh an incarnate Christ. When I said that earlier, you might have gone, I'm not sure about that, Pastor. No. That's what it is literally saying according to the grammar with which it says it. So, Jesus is, we like to say he was fully human and fully God, but he was truly God and truly man in one man. Because it would get crowded if there was two natures. We can't quite fully understand it, but he's truly man and truly God in one man. And so, the Holy Spirit maintains this fullness. His deity must be maintained. His humanity must be maintained. Demonic forces try to distort that, and I've already gone over that a lot. Because either his deity or his humanity, they deny one or the other in some way or some form or some fashion. And I mentioned all the visions of him in the Old Testament, but he was not fully man. He could appear as a man. You say, well, why did you? I don't know. Angels appeared as men in the Old Testament. And the biggest example is Abraham, right? He's chilling under the oak trees in Mamre, and three dudes walk up. Two of them angels, one of them Jesus. And the two angels went on to Sodom and Gomorrah to rain down fire and get Lot out, or to get Lot out before God rained down fire. And Jesus hung back and asked the question, should we tell Abraham what we're going to do? Speaking with the Trinity in himself, and he lets us see it. Right? Yeah, God's people can say to that, amen. So, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's not something we're waiting. I know the Bible talks in Revelation about the Antichrist coming, and we know it's a big bad dude coming, but he's already here because who is filling the Antichrist? I've already told you, Satan is, right? And that spirit of Antichrist is here already. Today, since Jesus ascended, the spirit of Antichrist has been fighting in the church. You read the letters addressed to churches in the New Testament, and you see there's error, and they're trying to fix it. Ephesians says that one day God will present us as a bride to God without wrinkle or blemish. What does that mean? That means we're wrinkled and dirty, and he's got to do some washing and ironing before we can be presented to the Father. He's trying to get us right with him and who he is. So the most important question you can ask about any teaching is, what does this say about Christ? And that discernment comes because you know the Word, you live the Word, and you walk closely with God, and you listen to him. You know what the Bible says about it. Because, and here's the encouragement, he goes from the warning, he goes to an encouragement in verse 4. I heard somebody say amen when I was reading it. I appreciate that. I say amen to that too. God is greater in us than the evil spirits that live outside of us. Mike should leave this alone, but man, I grew up where people were scared of stuff like that, you know? Things that go bump in the night. Well, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Story is told of Martin Luther. I don't know if it's true or not, but I like the story, so I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Then one night he heard something downstairs bumping around. So he came down with his candle to see what it was, and it was Satan. And Martin Luther looked at him and said, "Oh, it's just you." Blew out his candle and went back to bed. He'd been fighting him enough, he knew who he was. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it does speak to a truth, and that is, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You see, God is greater. The Holy Spirit that lives in us. Hear what I'm saying. God the Father is Yahweh. God the Son is Yahweh. God the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. Three persons, one God. And God the Holy Spirit lives in you. Why do you fear what the devil can do? He can take your life, but he can't take your soul. He can cause you a lot of trouble if you ignore him. But God is greater than him, and God is greater than all things. We are not defenseless. Our identity as a believer has power. Notice the wording here. In verse 4, look how it starts. I never gave this a whole lot of thought till I was thinking about this message. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them. Why does he call them little children? Oh, well, he's just nice. He's being polite. Think about it. I got grandchildren. I had children. I was a child. And what do we know about children? They are practically defenseless. I tell this story a lot of times about being a scared child. I was just afraid of the dark. I was afraid of everything. Only thing I fear now is God and moving Mack trucks, but I've been hit by moving Mack trucks. I don't fear those anymore. But if my dad was with me, I wasn't afraid. Now, that's just a poor example of what he's telling us. Little children, yeah, you just get mauled. You get run over. Satan's like a roaring lion. He's trying to get you. But don't worry about it. Dad's with you. In the person of the Holy Spirit, Yahweh is with you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in the believer, and greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You can overcome the enemy. You can overcome the error. You can overcome all of this thing. This is pastoral language. We are God's family, and he is our Father. And it reminds us that we're powerless in ourselves, but we have all the power in our Father. The Bible says, by the Spirit we call him Abba. The word A-B in Hebrew is daddy. And in Aramaic in the New Testament, it's Abba, it's Father. But it's like saying, Dad, Daddy. You say, that's disrespectful. I would do it respectfully. But what he's trying to tell us is that's the relationship. He's not austere. He's not sitting on his throne saying, yes, what do you want? He's our Father. And we can go in the throne room of God as his children by the power and the name of Jesus and say, thank you for adopting me into the family. Thank you for making me one of yours. And I need you. And he says, I'm right here. I'm on the way. We have victory over deception. He says, you have overcome them in verse 4. That's in the perfect tense. The victory's already ours. He's already been overcome. Not because we're intellectually superior. It's not what I know, it's who I know. But because God dwells in us. Now, I believe you ought to know, you ought to study Scripture, you ought to know what it says. But even if you're not quite there yet, you've still got God's presence. You've got his presence in the dark. You've got his power in your being, but you've got his presence in the dark when we don't know. The Holy Spirit teaches us and keeps us from error. The Bible, God is light, and he says his word gives light. And so when you learn the word, you get the light of God, the knowledge of God. But if you don't have full light yet, and you're walking in the dark, he's still with you in the dark. And he inspired the word, so he knows it, and he'll use it on your behalf. That's not a reason to stay ignorant. I'm just saying you don't have to fear, because God is on your side, and he's there for you. He keeps us from error, and discernment is not only intellectual, it's a spiritual dependence on the Holy Spirit. A person that studied Scripture, stays close to God, walks with him, can have discernment because of the Word of God and the presence of Christ. You see, verses 5 and 6, it is the source that determines the message. I said that in a different way at the beginning, but I want you to catch it. So John is contrasting these two sources. First of all, he says they are from the world. Look there in verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So he says where they came from, how they speak, and what happens. They are from the world. They speak the language of the world, and the world listens to them. We are not from the world, so when they speak, we don't hear them, and we don't believe them because we know they're not true. It's not true. We know they are lying. And the reason false teachers are popular, the reason many false teachers have the biggest, quote-unquote, churches, they have the biggest crowd, they have the biggest following, is because they're talking the language of the world and not the language of the Scriptures. They're not calling us to faithfulness to Christ. They're calling us to prosperity. They're calling us to deliverance. They're calling us to things that may or may not be in God's will for you, but they are emphasizing God's blessing, not God's person and presence in our life. We are from God. The apostles laid down the doctrines that Jesus taught. They put it in writing. And when John says here that we, notice what he says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world listens, verse 6, we are from God. Well, who is the we? Well, I believe he's talking to them as well, to the believers. But who is talking here? See, when I'm talking about the Bible, and I'm speaking from the Bible, and if I said we, I'd only be talking to us, right? And I might be referencing all other Christians around the world. But what I can't reference is 10 other guys that I walked with Christ with for 3 years plus. But John can. And he says, we are not from the world. We are from God. And we know God listens to us. Whoever is not of God does not listen to us. He's talking about he and the apostles have been writing this stuff down. They've been teaching it for all these years. John died almost 100 years old. He died at least in the 90s or about 100 A.D., he was an old man when he died. He was the last one that was alive, that was an original disciple of Christ. And so when he says, we're from God, I believe he's also saying, don't forget, I'm the guy that was leaning on him at the Last Supper. I'm the guy that stood at the cross and watched him die. I'm the guy that followed him all the way. I was the first to the tomb after the women. And I believed from the moment I saw the empty tomb that he was risen and that he is God. And so when I tell you this, you can believe it. And then he says, but we can all believe it. You can trust what I'm saying. I don't want you to make too much of that, but I want you to make enough of it to understand that this isn't just some guy saying that. We are from God, and whoever knows God will listen to this message. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Talking about what they have recorded and put down. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Truth is measured in faithfulness to the gospel. It's measured by our obedience to God, to Christ's command. And the ultimate test of every message is, what does this say about Jesus? Does it agree with what the Bible says about Jesus? Who is Christ according to the word of God? He's the perfect God-man. The spirit of truth speaks truth. The spirit of error only speaks error. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament are our sources of truth. This is all we have. There are other things that attest to the scripture, but they're not 100% true, but this is. We don't judge this by them, we judge them by this. You say, well, that takes a lot of faith. Now you got it. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It's trusting what God has said to us through his prophets and his apostles in the word. There's thousands, if not millions, of voices, probably millions, claiming authority from God. But John tells the church, don't believe everything you hear. So when you're listening to your TV, whether it's on a TV show or a newscast, or you're listening to a podcast or some social media post, listen to your friends, listen to your Sunday school teacher, or listen to this preacher. Test it. Discern it. Don't believe it unless it's in the Word. Test the spirits. That's what John is saying. Let's pray. Father, as we go out this week, we go out knowing that we will be bombarded with false messages. They will come at us from every angle. Lord, they may come from a stranger or somebody well known. They may come through some medium of television, radio, ways we can hear things. We may read it somewhere. But Lord, every message we receive has one of two sources, either you or our enemy. And help us to discern between the two. Lord, even as believers, we're not 100% perfect sometimes in what we teach or say. But Lord, the one thing we cannot be wrong about is who you are. And you, Lord Jesus, are God from before time began to eternity future, from eternity past. And you put on flesh and was born in Bethlehem so that you could live as a human without sin, to take our own sin upon you, to die on a cross for our sin. But having victory over sin by rising from the dead, over sin and death, you have risen to give us salvation and a new life that we've already begun to live, but it will culminate one day in eternity. And so, Lord, we confess that you are God, that you became a man for us, and you are still a man sitting there at the throne, the right hand of God. And just as you showed your scars to the apostles, you tell us that one day, when you come back, there will be people that say, who were you? And you will show your scars. And they will realize that they had rejected the very Son of God who came to earth to save them. Lord, may we not wait on that day to bow the knee and confess Jesus is Lord. You came in the flesh to the glory of the Father and to the salvation of your saints. And Lord, this day we worship you. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out today, we will worship you. We will get to know you better through your word, through your prayer, through the fellowship of believers over your word. And we will learn more about you and who you are. Lord, guide us into truth. Keep us from error. And be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name. As we depart today, I just want to share with you that if you need to talk about this further, if you say, man, I've been going to church, but I'm not sure about my relationship with God, or you are very aware that maybe you don't have a relationship with God, I just want to talk with you. I want to love you. I want to pray with you. I want to help you understand. so that you can open your life and your heart to who God is and what he's done for you. And that you can also turn to him and know him. Know Jesus as your brother. Know God as your father. And walk in fellowship with him.